Very privileged to be with you here this morning, and I'm excited to share God's Word. And one of my favorite studies when reading His Word is about our Lord's earthly ministry. And I personally believe, I mean, there's a lot of things that you can admire or even be amazed at what the Lord Jesus did while He walked here with us on earth. But one of the most incredible qualities, I think, of His time here was His focus. If you work with me at any time, you know that I can get very easily distracted. So, I can get very distracted very easily. You all know, the teenagers especially know that. And they try to trip me up when I'm trying to teach them all the time. So, but I get distracted. But Jesus Christ refused to be distracted. And it was deeply apparent by the things that He was always saying. He would say things like, "I must be about my Father's business." He would say, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work," and so on. No matter the trials or the triumphs, the distractions or despair, Christ had His eyes fixed on the heavenly kingdom and on the will of His Father. But, you see, that kind of laser focus, though it is a wonderful blessing, and it is, will create... a very real and constant danger. You can mark it down that when you begin to be a blessing, as a child of God, the world will notice and they will not be happy. You know, Jesus was tempted by the devil and He was tempted by His own flesh, but now in this story, the world would take its turn. But why? We understand that why Satan or the flesh would try to stop Christ's mission on earth. But why the world? Because after all, He was exactly what the world needed. The scripture says that fellowship with the world. And that word fellowship, that means wholly embracing, putting all of your trust and your heart into it. That fellowship with the world is enmity with God. But guess what? The reverse is also true. That fellowship with God is enmity with the world. And our Lord said that men would revile the child of God, they would cast them out, and they would be hated for His name's sake. And it is true, as Christ said, in the world we shall have tribulation, but we can rejoice because He has overcome that very same world. It is a healthy and a sobering reminder this morning that if you have fellowship with God, you can mark it down, you will be used of God, and you will be blessed by God. And when you are being used for His glory, there is going to be enmity. And that word derives from an old Anglo-French word. It means simply enemy. But the meaning suggests true, pure hatred, whether it's overt or whether it is concealed. But the question again is why? Why do people have such a illogical, displaced fury over God's word and over His people? It's because the child of God is a walking contradiction to everything that they believe. When a man is lifted out of poverty or depravity, they're not happy. They're upset because their social program or their government institution did not do it. When a child is raised on the principles of this book, and that child is wise and respectable and filled with joy, they're not happy, they're incredulous because they believe they know what's best for your children and not God. So you see, when you shine the light of God's power and grace to a dark and dying world, that darkness is going to answer back. And that is precisely what is happening in this story. Our Lord was only bringing blessing and light and healing to a very desperate people. And yet, those in authority, those in religious seats, those in academia were not happy at all. You know how Christ was able to resist the devil himself, His own flesh, and now the pressures of the world? How He had such amazing focus? It's because He refused to be intimidated. When you know God's word, and when your focus is squarely on him, nothing can move you aside, and so it was with our Lord. It doesn't matter. The politicians, the lawyers, the professors, or the priests, it doesn't matter if they would mock and they would scoff, because he knew the truth. He was the truth, and he recognized that the world needed it, even though they would hate it. And there are three things I want to highlight this morning. Three things, quite honestly, that often cause myself and cause us to be fearful, to be intimidated when it comes to living for God and proclaiming his word to those who really need it. And sometimes these things, honestly, this enmity that we experience can be so intense and so paralyzing, it makes us silent altogether. But again, it was not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see in this text is that Christ was not intimidated by, number one, their credentials. Their credentials. Look at verse 15 again. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians and saying, Master, we know that thou art true, do you? And teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. They didn't like that, by the way. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Now, wait just a second, Jesus. That doesn't sound like a very nice response now, does it? That's not a very nice response at all to what seems like a perfectly innocent question. Didn't they just say in verse 16 that they thought Christ was true and that he teaches the ways of God? Didn't they just butter him up to ask this very simple question? Yes, that would be true. Yes. If it wasn't for verse 18, it says that Jesus perceived their wickedness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the world will come to you at first, with kind words and with subtlety. Then under a false pretense, they'll try to cast doubt, try to silence, try to embarrass, or ask what seems like an innocent question. Does any of this sound familiar, by the way? In the Garden of Eden, a beautiful creature, more subtle than ever, just simply asked an innocent question. He simply asked, Yea, hath God said? You see, these Pharisees and Herodians were not coming to Jesus out of sincerity or curiosity. They came to destroy him out of the wickedness of their own hearts. But they had a problem. They couldn't outright kill him because of the people saw him as a prophet. And they couldn't arrest him because he had done no crime. So they brought two of the most intimidating groups of people to try and accomplish exactly that. You had the religious luminaries on the one, and you had the political elite on the other. Religion and politics. Can you think of anything more stressful in a conversation than that? I promise you, at Christmas, bring up religion or politics to your strained family. See what happens. Very stressful. But they asked, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? See, they thought this was foolproof. Ah, we got him. If he answered yes, the people would be enraged because they hated Rome. If he answered no, then he would be a political dissident and he would earn the contempt of the government. It was a perfect paradox, except for all their craftiness, for all their clout and their credentials, it was nothing compared to the wisdom and the glory of God. And you cannot hide your deceitful heart from him. He knew what these men were trying to do, but they weren't just trying to silence the Lord by what they said, and this is important. They were trying to silence him by who they were. They were the authority of the land. They were the chosen ones from the seminaries, from the universities, the places of dominion and power. They had the right to say what was true and what was false. Not this man from Galilee with no formal education. They represented the highest minds and the greatest offices of the land. So whether their robes said Harvard, or it said the Vatican, or the office of the senator, whatever it may be, they are trying to intimidate him by their credentials. You know, there's nothing wrong with seeking a formal education. God used the Apostle Paul to great effect because of exactly that. But without the light of God in a person's heart, man's knowledge is empty, vain, and leads to nothing but foolishness. Well, years ago, I used to work at Jupiter Medical Center down here at the hospital. Worked with Rick Hatcher. He knows. Don't tell any stories. He's not allowed. Don't listen to him. They're all lies. But one of the things they do in the hospital is they would make you wear a certain uniform so people could, well, size you up. No, I'm just kidding. So they could judge you. No. So they would know who you are and where you work. Sanitation had a certain uniform. Dietary had a certain uniform. And the warehouse workers, no natural light, down in the dungeon, deep in the depths of despair. I'm just kidding. The warehouse workers got to wear a nice polo from 1979. So that was our uniform. So people would know. But the problem is when you go upstairs where there is light pouring in, when you go upstairs, the nurses and the doctors and people would kind of look at you and go, oh, there's a warehouse worker. Don't touch me. Don't look at me. They're not all that way, I promise. But some of the doctors, people, they kind of look at you like, oh, you're one of those people. But what they didn't realize is that most of the people in that warehouse actually had a formal education. Most of them had bachelor degrees, master degrees, MBAs, and some even higher than that. But there was one employee in particular, and you know what? He just had a really hard time knowing that he got a degree from a prestigious university, and he's chucking boxes with Andy. It's just unacceptable. And all the time, he's like, I'm too smart for this, and I'm smarter than everyone in this hospital, and people are stupid. I got a 4 degree in this, and he's hauling boxes, and he didn't even do his job well because he was so upset because he's so smart. He's too smart for these people. Well, one day, up on the fifth floor, top floor, I come out, and apparently he made a mistake, a very grave mistake, a lot of mistakes. And so the lady who's in charge up there, you don't mess with her. So she was kind of giving him a little bit of the business, and so finally he had enough. He had enough. He's like, you know what? You know what takes it? I'm smarter than all you people combined. You have a 2-year nothing degree. I'm smarter than all of you, and I'm better than this, and I'm better than you. And he just laid into her. And so she changed. She said, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know about your education. I apologize. Tell you what we're going to do. How about tomorrow you bring your diploma to work with you? And then she yelled at the top of her lungs, and you learn how to count. And guess what? He didn't bring his diploma to the next day. But you know, man's wisdom is really not that impressive, is it? You know, some of the greatest minds of our time today, of our time, greatest minds, think that our life is just a simulation, that we're living in some kind of virtual space. Some of the greatest minds, quotations, today actually believe that if you pressure young people for boys to be girls and girls to be boys and to change it all the time at a whim will actually lead to a healthy and a happy society. They actually think that. It doesn't matter the title, Man Without God is Hopelessly Lost. And by the way, if you think you can spare yourself that same hatred by having the same titles, the same accomplishments, the same education, you won't. Because that animosity comes from the fact that they need a savior, not because you do or you do not have a 4.0 GPA. It is a spiritual warfare. And the only thing that can change their heart is not your success or your accomplishments or lack thereof. The only thing that will change them is Christ's salvation. But the world will try to silence the word of God. With their vain and their empty titles, they think in their hubris, in their minds, that their fleeting power can circumvent, can overrule what is written in this book. Well, I got news for you. The Pharisees are gone. Rome is nothing but a tourist attraction. But this endures forever. And that is why, as a child of God, guess what? You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to care. You don't have to be silent because of titles and diplomas and position or any kind of credentials, because you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And guess what? It doesn't get any higher than that. You don't have to be afraid. And the next time you're tempted, by the way, by these things, you just remember King Solomon. He was wiser, more wealthy, more accomplished, more powerful than any man who ever lived on the earth. And you know what he said about all of it? It's vanity. That's right. It's vanity. It's all vanity. What you need, What the world needs is the amazing wisdom and truth of this book. And you can walk in the freedom and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you don't have to be intimidated by it. But that was the only thing the world tried to intimidate Christ with. There was another thing, very important thing, very common thing, that the world tried to intimidate him with. Well, number one, it was his credentials, but also number two, they tried to intimidate with their carnality. Look at verse 23 with me. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection, and asked him, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now when there was with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and unto the seventh. You see where they're going with us? And last of all, the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall he be of the seven? For they all had her. And I'm sure all the people looked. They were mocking. And they all looked at Jesus, and he looked at them and said, I love this, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Wow. You see, this tactic, intimidating by carnality, is probably the most used in our society specifically today. You see, at first they tried to falsely appeal to Christ on an earthly level, but now they were entering straight up mockery. It always comes to that, doesn't it? Straight up mockery on a spiritual level. The Sadducees were practitioners of the law also, yes, but they had one defining trait. In verse 23, it says that there is no resurrection. They scoffed at the spiritual, at the notion of eternity. They were wholly and completely carnal and sought to silence Christ through a question that directly mocks the truth of heaven. Again, like the Pharisees and the Herodians, this question was not asked out of sincerity or curiosity. They had a complete open and disdain for God's word. And you can rest assured that one of the world's favorite tactics is to try and silence God's word through carnality. The Bible is just a fairy tale book. You're a relic. You're a dinosaur. You're on the wrong side of history. Why do bad things happen to good people? Can God create a rock so big he himself can't lift it? Did Adam have a belly button? And on it goes. I guarantee you, some of you have heard of this, haven't you? You're shaking your heads. Yes, some of you have heard these things, right? Paul said, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. But you have to understand, like it says in 1 Corinthians 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And to the carnal mind, to the lost mind, what we believe is unacceptable. Because you see, in their carnality, they say and they believe, you must listen to us. Ignore this ancient book. Listen to us on how to spend your money. Listen to us on how to raise your children in the modern world. Listen to us on how we think God is or who God is. Worship our role models. Follow our trends. Submit to our laws, our practices, and place your trust in us. But the world has shown what their carnality leads to, doesn't it? It leads to people like Bernie Madoff or Harvey Weinstein or Robert Iger or Planned Parenthood. We see the results of a society that embraces carnality instead of the power of God. But you see, the problem was, as Christ attested in verse 29, they did not know the scripture nor the power of God. And that is why we do not have to be intimidated when it comes to money, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to purity, when it comes to sorrow or contentment or purpose or children. God has something to say. And though the world mocks it, they are the ones in darkness. One day a wife was watching the news. She frantically called her husband and said, honey, are you on the highway? You got to be careful because there's some maniac going on the opposite direction and he's putting all these people in danger. And her husband said, I know, sweetie, it's not just one person. There's dozens of them and they're everywhere. You know, why would we choose to be intimidated by people who are going in the wrong direction? One time when I worked here at Beacon Baptist, this was many years ago, so hopefully I can't get in trouble. Are there deacons in here? Don't listen. But I answered the phone, just kidding, and the lady started asking questions about the church. So what are your youth programs? What is this? What is that? And I was answering, yes, 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 you know, $5 a minute, you know, I'm just kidding, and answering these questions, and it was going okay. But then she started telling me about her teenage child. And then she's like, you know, it's doing this and doing that and drugs and this lifestyle and this, all these horrible things. You know, I was raised. That's not the right way. I was raised. And I wasn't really concerned about how she was raised, but what she believes. Amen. But I was raised, but that's just not her. And then she replied with this. She goes, well, my heart's broken. Yes. And I told her I'd pray for her. My heart breaks for her for all this. Like, yeah, I'm pretty broken about it. But, you know, that's just the way it is today. She said, that's just young people. That's just this generation. So I'm sorry. I was new. Probably shouldn't have said it this way. But then I responded and I said, well, ma'am, I'm certainly glad Jesus didn't feel the way you did. And she didn't like that very much. And then we started arguing, and I think the phone just lost signal somehow, or it hung up. I don't know. So I'm sorry. That was a long time ago. But you know what happened? She was intimidated by the world's carnality. She believed, hey, the lie. It's 2019. That's just the way things are. But the truth is, nothing has changed. Sin is still sin. And what has changed is that people have become complacent of it. Can you imagine if Christians had that same attitude during the Roman Empire? I know things are bad now, but you imagine how bad things were back then, the wickedness during that time. And if they had that attitude, and whether it's AD 19 or 2019, guess what? God's truth has never changed. And it doesn't matter how carnal the world goes, it just wants you to be silent about it. The problem is a lot of Christians today have this exact same attitude. They're silent because they're intimidated by how much society has changed, and has it ever changed. They cow to the world's demands. They are paralyzed at the thought of rejection or mockery. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus had that mindset with the woman that was caught in adultery? Hey, nothing I can do about it. Isn't it the same, Brother Sam? It's a shame, isn't it, how the world is? Oh, well, let's go. Come on, disciples, let's go. What a shame. You know what would have happened? That woman would have been found, tried, and executed on the spot. They had stones in their hand. But Christ proclaimed not just her sin, but the self-righteous, hypocritical sin of every single person who had a stone in their hand. And at the end, Jesus didn't say to that young woman, hey, here, clean you off there. Go be your best self. Hey, you young people today, you're crazy. Oh, well, you do you. You know what he said. He said, go and sin no more. The world needs to be reminded of its condition. Christ ate with sinners, yes, but they knew where he stood. Jesus did not come to earth to ignore carnality. He said he came to call sinners, to repentance. And to be a sinner, one has to acknowledge the reality of that sin. It's not society. It's not our day and age. No, there is sin, and then there is forgiveness, and there is salvation from that sin. But when we accept carnality as a status quo, as apathetic as people do, we are broadcasting that we do not have the heart of God in us. Because when Christians begin to tolerate and excuse sin, people suffer and people die. And a lot of people give former president Bill Clinton a very hard time, as they should, because he wrote, put into action that horrible abortion bill so many years ago. But, you know, to be fair to Mr. Clinton, I know he's shocked hearing that from this pulpit. What? To be fair, do you know that he did not make that decision in a vacuum? He didn't just ask Hillary, what do you think? Okay. Or his aide or his table, all of them horribly carnal people, his cabinet. He actually went home, and he went to his local pastor, his Baptist pastor, and asked him, what does the Bible say about life in the womb? And you know what the pastor said? oh, well, it's okay, Bill. You just do what you got to do. You know, in Genesis, the Bible says that, you know, Adam breathed the breath of life, and, you know, he became a living soul. So it's when the baby takes their first breath. So apparently he didn't read the rest of the Bible, ignoring Jeremiah, ignoring John the Baptist, ignoring the scriptures, and because of the wisdom of his pastor, a Christian pastor, he went back to the White House and signed that bill, and millions of children have died as a result. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what happened? They were intimidated. They both greatly erred because they did not know the scripture nor the power of God. Don't be intimidated by the world's carnality. Because if you do, people will suffer. You don't have to submit to their demands. You don't have to cow because of their mockery, because they're lost and they're miserable and they need a Savior. And guess what? We all desperately need the Lord for salvation and in every single day of our lives. And the last thing the world needs is for us to be complacent, to be dismissive, and to be intimidated by carnality. And the last thing we see here very quickly is the final form of this enmity. It always comes to this. They tried to intimidate Jesus by their credentials and by their carnality. But finally we see they tried to intimidate him by, number three, their contempt. I don't have time to read it all. But after the Sadducees marveled at the Lord, the Pharisees tried one more time, to ensnare Jesus. Didn't work, obviously. But look at verse 46. This is what happened at the end of all this. Verse 46. And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any questions. They were done. They tried to be subtle. They tried to be insulting, but now they were incensed. You know, the next time the Pharisees would have a meeting with the Lord, it'd be a very different setting. It's when the disciples forsook him. It was when he was arrested. And they held a mock trial in front of the high priest. All pretenses were gone now. It was over. They were so desperate. They were willing to hold a mock trial with handpicked false witnesses, and they still could not accuse him. So in the end, the only thing they could condemn him for was for speaking the truth that he was the Son of God. And the Bible goes on to say that they spit and they smote and they slandered him. And later he'd be delivered to be beaten and bruised and bleeding on a cross. So is the hatred, the contempt the world has for the truth of God's word. But you know, at any moment, whether it was the angry mob, Peter slicing the guy's ear off, or the fake trial in the temple, or in front of the Roman governor, you know, Jesus Christ could have said, oh, okay, wait, hold on. Hold on, guys. Wait, just a second. Stop. Put the ear back on. You know, hold on a second. This is a big misunderstanding. I said some things. You said some things. This isn't what you think. This has gone way. I'm standing in front of the Roman governor. This has gone way out of hand. He could have backpedaled. He could have taken it back. He could have easily been intimidated by all of this seething contempt. Guess what? The disciples did. They saw it. So shocking. They forsook him. They ran. The hatred that these Pharisees had was too much for them to bear. But it wasn't too much for Jesus Christ. And you want to know why that is? Why at every turn he refused to be intimidated? I mentioned it at the beginning. It's because of his focus. Jesus Christ did not lose sight of why he was here. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He came to rise again in victory over that sin. And no matter what the world, the flesh, or the devil threw at him, he kept his eyes on his purpose and on his heavenly Father. You know, I think often we forget that Christ didn't just die on the cross for our sins. He also bore on him the hatred and the fury and the rejection of the entire world, even his own Father. And with everyone against him, all alone on that cross, even his Father, because he had to become sin, He paid the price of it. But in doing so, he looked and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What grace! What unimaginable mercy! Christ did the impossible. He bore the hatred and the contempt of the world, but guess what? He did it with love in his heart. And if Christ can do that, so can we. We don't have to be intimidated by the world's contempt. That boss or that coworker who hates your testimony, that loved one that you have who just can't stand the Bible, that cruel neighbor, each and every person who shows enmity and animosity, you can face with mercy and grace and love. The Lord said that they have not rejected us. They rejected him. But we can show the same amazing love and compassion that he did hanging on that cross. And there may be some of you here this morning that, honestly, hold some kind of animosity toward God. As difficult as you think your life is, or maybe that it's God's fault, it's quite the opposite. It's because you need him, and he knows it, and he wants to save you. You want to know why Jesus Christ suffered these things? It wasn't because he enjoyed it, because he didn't. It wasn't because he wanted it, because he asked his Father, "Please let this cup pass from me." It's not because he got any kind of popularity or praise with the world. It brought nothing but pain and suffering. So why? He did it because you needed him to. And so did I. He endured it and all of these things because you are lost. So was I. And we need salvation. He suffered and died on that cross and rose again because the world, though hated him, needed a Savior. And even though we were his enemy, and even though our sin nailed him to that cross, he did it for you and for me. There were many that rejected Christ. Yes, that's true. But there were many who accepted him. And they discovered why he was on that cross. And they would realize the amazing love that God has for them and change their life forever. And I implore you this morning, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Your friends will not understand. Your coworkers will not understand. Your family will not understand. Maybe you at this moment in that pew do not understand. But guess what? If you accept Jesus Christ, you will find that in the Lord you will have all that you ever need. And that is true of all of us this morning. I'm going to say this and I'll be done. It's imperative that we do not get distracted from our purpose, which is to reach the world with the gospel. And whether the world tries to intimidate you through their credentials, through their carnality, or just through contempt, we can stand firm. And we can keep our eyes on our Heavenly Father and share with people what really, really matters and what they truly and desperately need, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And ask you to impress upon our hearts the vital importance it is to always stand for your truth, to proclaim with love and mercy and grace what is good, what is true, and is right, and to not be intimidated. Bless this invitation, we pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.